Good morning. We're grateful that each and every one of you are here today to worship the Lord, our God, and to gather with those who are doing their best to serve Him and to do what is pleasing in His sight. It's always a blessing to be together, and we're grateful that you're here this morning. This morning, I want us to think about a topic from the Scriptures that in many ways, I believe, we do very well and are doing have been an encouragement to many people. And in some other ways, we may really struggle with, and I think most congregations struggle with on a fairly regular basis, as we are our people and struggle with these kinds of things from time to time. I want us to think about this morning the idea of being of closeness as a congregation, and of what the Lord's will is in this kind of thing, and to think about a biblical perspective on what the Lord has said of what He desires in a congregation, how we can be close, what some obstacles are to that closeness that the Lord desires, and really, again, to focus on the will of the Lord in these things so that we can be pleasing to Him. As we think about this, we want to think about first, why is this important? Is this something even that the Lord wants from a particular congregation? How can we accomplish this? We'll begin this morning in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we'll read in verses 20 through 23 in just a moment. Sometimes we refer to this chapter in the book of John as the high priestly prayer. It's at the end of this long section of John's gospel where Jesus has this discourse on the night that he's betrayed. And when we really think about what this is, we don't have a lot of Jesus' prayers recorded. Jesus prays a lot in the Scriptures. He would go to the mountain and pray at critical times, sometimes even praying all night. But I've often wondered, you know, you're going to pray all night about something. What do you pray about? You know, we know, we just read a few minutes ago, you know, Jesus' prayer in the garden. We think about that prayer of Jesus. You know, let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done. But this is easily the longest prayer of Jesus that we have recorded. And that should get our attention. The things in this chapter are things that were important enough, not only for the Lord Jesus to pray them to the Father while he was on earth, but for him to have it recorded for us. Apparently, we don't need to know all of the content of his other prayers because we don't have that recorded for us. But this one was important because it pertains to us, and it shows us what the will of our Lord Jesus is for each and every one of us. And one of the most amazing things about this prayer is that it's just not about Jesus. So many times our prayers are focused on us and on what we want, what we think about. But this prayer is Jesus praying for his disciples primarily. And he talks in the first part of the prayer about those particularly that he had spent a lot of his time in his ministry with, those particular disciples. But in verse 20, he prays about us. He prays in his foresight and knowledge about those who would believe in him. Let's begin reading. John 17 and verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Simple words that Jesus speaks with a very profound meaning. We could dissect this text and look into a lot of things, but I want us just to see the point of this. Even in this short prayer, comparatively speaking, Jesus prays, there's repetition, you know, and Jesus doesn't waste words. And he says these things over and over, that God wants us to be one with each other and with him. And this is one of the reasons that Jesus came into the world was to accomplish this purpose. And we can read all through the epistles as Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel, you know, that the Gentiles are going to come in. And all these different nations, God's going to make one man, one body out of all these different people. And if we've been in the world very long, we realize how hard that is to do. We realize how different we are, what different backgrounds that we come from, and that it takes God working with us and His power, His wisdom, to make one out of all these different kinds of people coming from all different kinds of backgrounds. But that's what Jesus wants. And this is one of the things. He says it's not only important for us as His people to be one, but when other people outside of Christ look in and see what's going on with the people of God and how He's making them one and how they're one with God, then that's one of the ways they will know that God sent Jesus. He says it twice there in this passage we just read. Then the world will know that you sent me. So this is really important to Jesus. It's important for us, and it's important for the whole world to be able to look and see that's got to be God working, because this doesn't usually happen with people. And so many times, of course, the opposite can happen, is people look into the church and say, that's exactly what I see everywhere else. Why would I want to be part of that? So this is really important, that we can be close and be one as a group of Christians and as those who have been bought by the blood of the Lord. And of course, that's what we see happen in the early church. Acts chapter 2, as we have Peter preach this gospel message and people are convicted, you've got thousands of Jews from all over the world that have come together. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But after the message is preached, after there's this reaction, what shall we do? He says, you need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then this is what it says. Well, now what? You know, we've got all these Christians, we've got all these baptized believers, but what do they do next? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Of those four things that they devoted themselves to, again, devoted themselves, how many of those have to do with their relationship with one another and being close with one another? I'd say at least one of the main ones, the fellowship that they had in that first church is focused on that. But I said also the breaking of bread is part something they would do together. They would come together to break bread, particularly, I think, in this case, in the Lord's Supper. And of course, also listening to the apostles' teaching and praying to the Lord, listening to God and talking to God. In verse 43, it says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We could probably go through this paragraph and then come up with a list of adjectives. How would you describe the Christians in this first church? We could probably come up with a very long list of positive adjectives here. But one of the things I think that stands out is that this was a group of people that were close. They knew each other. They were in each other's lives, and there were a lot of them. As we all know, it's easier to be close with a smaller group of people, but there were, on that day alone, 3,000 who had heard the word of the Lord. I don't know how many of those 3,000 stayed in Jerusalem, but apparently quite a number of them, if later on you're going to have seven men to feed just the widows. You know, there are a lot of Christians in Jerusalem. And they managed to still be close. They managed to devote themselves to fellowship, to spiritually sharing with one another in such a way that they were in one another's homes. They were with one another constantly, in the temple or outside, you know, wherever they were people that were devoted to being close to one another. Later on in Acts chapter 4, we already see it here in Acts chapter 2, but particularly in Acts chapter 4, we see that one of the ways they showed this was in their providing for one another. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The early church was not just committed to being close on kind of a superficial level. Oh, we all kind of know each other's names. We all say hey to each other. You know, we're kind of, you know, close when we get together, and that's nice and everything. But they were committed to actually sacrificing for one another, actually knowing each other well enough to know, here are the necessities, here are the needs, the struggles of our brethren, and I'm willing to make sacrifices on my part to take care of what's lacking somewhere else. These Christians were close, but they were invested in one another. And we just have these things recorded for us, I don't think by accident, because this is what the Lord wants from his people. It's not like, oh, well, you know, that's the way they were in that culture, that's nice for them, but we're, you know, we can't really be the same as that. Well, I don't think so. We certainly have our own struggles. But this is recorded because this is what God wants his people to look like in every part of the world, in every congregation. This is the goal for us. And this is where we're introduced to, of course, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Because the way he was showing that encouragement to these others was by his sacrifice, by him giving up something of value to him to provide for those around him. And in this way, we could say they were of one heart and soul. We don't see that phrase a whole lot in the scriptures, but here it is applied to these early Christians. So they're an example for us. It's incredibly helpful. In Hebrews chapter 12, really the whole book of Hebrews is so helpful for us as we think about our relationship with one another. As Hebrews is really written to Christians who are struggling, and they're of course struggling with things pertaining to the old law, and they're being tempted to turn back to Judaism and what was normal for them. Again, to us, that seems so strange, but to them, it is going back to what they'd grown up doing. It was easy for them. It was just kind of going back to the way they'd always done things. But over and over in the book of Hebrews, he says, if we're going to come out of those things we're used to be, if we're going to become new, if we're going to really hold fast to Jesus, we need each other. And we need the encouragement that comes from being together. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, starting in verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God wants us to be close because he knows we need the encouragement. And, you know, the more I work with people and the more that I talk with everybody, it's just amazing to me how every time we come together, it does not matter what group of people it is, it does not matter what circumstance it is, what time of year it is, we're hurting. All of us in some way. We have hands that hang down. We have knees that are feeble, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually. We're all struggling. And that's one thing that actually binds us together. You know, a couple of Bible forums ago, Wilson Adams talked about that point, that this is something that really makes us closer. But sometimes we come together and we kind of want to hide that. And we're just like, oh, I'm doing good, you're doing good, and we're doing good, and everything is fine. And I'm not saying we just, you know, air all of our life's problems to one another every time we come together either. There's a balance to that. But we need encouragement because we're all struggling. And that's one of the reasons it's important for us to be close enough, because we don't just open up to anybody about the things that we're struggling with. But God wants his people, his church, to be a place where we can find that encouragement by opening up and saying, brother, sister, this is what's really going on, you know? We've got our Sunday morning face, so to speak, but really, wow, you know, this is what I'm struggling with. And we can find that help. We can strengthen those hands and those knees that need strengthening so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's the Lord's will for his people, so that broken, hurting people can come together, not just to commiserate,
but to be healed.
Paul Earnhardt talked to us a couple of meetings ago about, you know, the church not being a resort, but being a hospital. You know, we come here to get better. And the only way to do that, if you don't tell the doctor what's going on, you go to the doctor, everything's fine. Well, that's not going to be very helpful. And the same thing with us. Is we need that encouragement. We have to be open about that. Backing up in the book of Hebrews to chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Lord knows that we need accountability. We need to be held to His standards. Left to ourselves, that's really hard to do. In Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Satan does his best work in the dark. And when we're by ourselves and nobody knows what's going on, it's really easy for us to get hardened to our own sin, to really not see it the way that the Lord sees it, to really not see it the way other people see it. And that's a struggle, I think, for each and every one of us, that slow hardening that happens of the conscience, that we struggle with something, we struggle with it again, and unless we kind of bring it out into the light, it's easy for us to think either blow that sin out of proportion and make it huge, or sometimes to diminish that and not really think about how much we're struggling with something. And it takes that encouragement day after day, as long as it's called today, so that we can keep each other fresh, we can keep each other accountable, and knowing this is where I am before the Lord. Because without one another, it's really easy for us just to kind of drift away and never see it. And that's the danger, is when we're drifting and we don't even know it. We don't even know to reach out. But when, again, we're close with one another, that's one of the great blessings that the Lord gives, is that we can then hold each other accountable and say, brother, sister, hey, you know, before someone's like way out here, you know, without realizing it, no. Here, we need to rein each other back in. Here, come closer. Bring each other together so that we don't end up falling away from the living God, as he says in verse 12. And that takes discipline. That takes a lot of work to be able to have this closeness. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, a verse we often go to talk about our gathering together. But when we see what is the goal, what's the point of us coming together, it's not just to kind of be here and kind of check that off my list for the week. Okay, I went to church, that's good. But what is God wanting to do in us by us getting together? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, he says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When we think about the greatest commandment that the Lord gave us, what was the greatest command that he gave? We need to love. And sometimes our love kind of grows cold. Sometimes we're not doing the good works that we know we need to be doing. And we need other people to kind of see that in us and to say, hey, let's think about how can we do better? How can we have more love? How can we do more good works and help one another to do those things? And again, that's going to take some thinking. You know, it's not just an automatic, easy thing, because there's not just a one-size-fits-all. When you come together and like, oh, well, this is just the way you're going to, you know, encourage every single person. We got to consider how to achieve that growth in one another. And if we want to grow spiritually, we need to be close with one another so we can know, well, this is maybe the area in which I'm lacking love or lacking in good works, so we can stir one another up and be able to grow as the Lord wants us to grow. So I hope we look at a list like this and we say, okay, this is important. This is something that the Lord really wants. It's not just kind of a nice bonus. You know, I go to church and, yeah, it's a really close congregation. Or I go to church, we're not that close, but hey, you know, we go to church, you know. It's like, no, like the Lord wants us to be close. He wants us to be one as he and the Father are one. But Satan is always at work, and there are many, many obstacles to closeness. And this is not by any means a definitive list this morning. I just want to kind of stir our thinking about some of the things that keep us from being close and some of the things that we need to work on so that we can really be genuinely closer with each other. One is just simply the time and the distance that some of us live apart. In this part of the country, churches are fewer and farther between. And I mean, it gets even more spread out as you go farther into the Northeast, or sometimes you go out west. I mean, there's lots of places where there's just not a lot of Christians getting together. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He went on his way rejoicing, but I think it would have been kind of tough for the eunuch, you know, as he goes back to Ethiopia. We don't know at that point, of course, if there were other Christians for him to be close to. I'm hoping and thinking probably that with his joy and his contagious, affection for the gospel and what he's just heard, he would have made more disciples when he went back to Ethiopia and then had other Christians to be close to and be accountable with. But that's just a challenge for all of us. Some of us just live a long way away, and it takes time to get to one another, and our paths don't naturally cross very often. And we have to kind of go out of our way to be with Christians. And that's something that is just a struggle. And sometimes there's nothing we can really do about the fact that that's there. But it's something that we need to think about. Are there ways that I can be with other Christians? Are there Christians that maybe are closer to me that I don't know as well, but that's less of a struggle for us because, hey, you know, I live closer to this one rather than this one, and to be close with those as best as we can that are close to us. Or maybe we need to reach out to those that are farther away, that it is harder for them to be at the regular gatherings or to be at studies in the week or whatever. But just being mindful of that, conscious of that. Wow, that person, you know, I may have driven, you know, like 15 minutes to get here today, but like that person drove like an hour and 15 minutes, you know, to be here today, and they may not see these people as often as I do. And so just to be conscious of that with one another so that we can be getting that encouragement and that closeness that we need. You want to talk about a diverse congregation and the struggles of being in a diverse congregation. That we all come from sometimes different cultures, sometimes different backgrounds, or just personal differences and preference or whatever. But when you look at that first church back in Acts chapter 2, the group that was gathered on that day was from, you know, just about every nation under heaven, as it says there. And you think about the number of different cultures and the number of different mindsets and mentalities that were represented in that group, just starting in Acts 2, verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. You know, sometimes we use that as kind of an excuse. Well, I'm just not really the same as a lot of people here. You know, we just got a lot of differences, kind of hard to be close to people. And yes, that's an obstacle. Absolutely. Was that an obstacle for the church in Acts chapter 2? I can only imagine it was. And that's the same group of people that says they were of one heart and soul. And they had all things in common as they provided for one another. And they overcame whatever those differences were because they loved the Lord. And they had that in common. And that's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me. I'll be honest with you. Like, there's been times in my past, I remember growing up, I was in a small congregation, you know, like maybe 15 people. And like some of the other young people, we just didn't connect on a lot of things. But we did our best, and to my shame, not as well as much as I should have done, to try to reach out and to try to connect. The struggle is real as we go through these things, but we can see we can overcome those things in Christ. That's the power of God, is to make one of many nations. All these different people coming together and sometimes setting aside their preferences, sometimes setting aside what they're used to or what they like so that we can work together, so that we can have that closeness that the Lord desires us to have. In Acts chapter 6, one of the huge problems that the early church faced before there was a lot of persecution going on was that there was neglect that happened. And it doesn't give us a whole lot of background to this particular struggle in Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." And we don't know the details about how that happened. But one of the possibilities is that people simply kind of like to go with the people that they're most like. You had, you know, people that were of the Greek culture, the Hellenists, that kind of grouped together. And then there were those who were more focused on the Hebrew culture, and like they kind of grouped together. And I don't know if it was kind of we're just going to like stop taking care of those, you know, Hellenistic widows. Or if it was just kind of an accidental thing that developed over time, where people are just kind of naturally getting into their cliques, and oh, we've been neglecting this whole group of people, and now it's a problem. Now there's a complaint, and you can easily have a huge split right here. Pretty easy. Hellenists on one side, Hebrews on the other. Boom, there goes the church in Jerusalem. Now you got two of them, you know. And of course, on and on, that could go. But they handle this. They overcome this by, of course, taking care, reaching out. There's communication. Hey, we're being neglected. Okay, let's take care of you. And sometimes we just don't say anything when those things are happening, even among a group like this, that we feel neglected or we feel like I'm not as close to everybody else. I don't feel like people are reaching out to me. But we don't say anything, and then Satan comes and plants bitterness in our hearts, and then we can just, man, it gets nasty real quick. But the early church struggled with those kind of things too, but then they overcame them. They worked through those things and made sure, as best as they could, that they thankfully had oversight to say, hey, okay, we need seven guys. You guys pick them out. We'll put them to the service, and we'll get this taken care of. And that's one of the huge blessings of having elders in a congregation, is you can have those who have that opportunity to oversee the flock of God and to see, okay, here's those who may be being neglected, and we need to reach out to those. And as members of the flock, we need to be looking for those who may be neglected. Or if we feel neglected, say, hey, I need some encouragement. Because sometimes we're just forgetful people, you know? Sometimes we just neglect. And it's not an intentional thing, but it's something that we get busy and, you know, life happens and we end up getting hurt. And that's going to happen sometimes. But when we love the Lord and we love His people, we can reach out, both in reaching out if we feel like we're kind of on the outside, and in reaching out if we realize, oh man, I haven't seen this person in a while, or you know, they're not here, or I just don't see them, I'm not very close to them. We need to strengthen those relationships, and we can be the people that God wants us to be. And of course, one of the things that leads to this is simply the distraction and the busyness that is so epidemic of our culture, particularly now. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus in the parable of the sower described this as something that can draw us away from the Lord Himself. But I think it's also something that can draw us away from one another as we get just wrapped up in our own lives and all the various things that go on. The different things, again, these are not things that are wrong in and of themselves, but they can choke our closeness, choke the Word in our lives. It says in Mark 4, verse 19, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. Is that we can have a desire to do good, we can maybe be growing on some level, but we just don't make the time to be close with one another. And that's just a challenge, because each and every one of us has a balance of things in our life. We cannot possibly, each and every one of us, be equally and perfectly close with like every single person, even in this room. And so we have to like figure out, how do we do that? How do I sacrifice some of my own time to be close to other people? Which people do I reach out to? And there's just a lot of decisions each person has to make. But the point I want us to think about is, what Satan wants to do is get us so busy doing some good things, but really things that just sap all of our energy and all of our mental capacity to like be reaching out and with other people, until we're all just kind of in our own little bubble. And we're all just kind of struggling in our own little world, and we each have those things that we're suffering through, but we just can't seem to find the time to really get close with each other and really help each other. And that's a powerful tool that Satan uses. Again, using things that in and of themselves are not wrong. And that's one thing that makes it hard. It's like, I don't have to give this up. It's not wrong. But we have to ask ourselves, with the resources we have, how can we be giving to one another in a way that we really desperately need? And that's just a challenge. Again, I'd probably raise more questions than answers with that point, but I hope that we'll think about it and consider how to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, I mean, man, hidden sin in our lives is one of the huge things that makes us not want to talk with each other. I don't want to share my struggle because I don't want you to know about my struggle. And that's what sin loves. It loves the darkness. It doesn't want to come to the light so that it can be exposed, like Jesus talks about in John 3. And David himself struggled with this, of course, in the whole incident with Bathsheba. You know, he wants to hide, cover up. And this psalm may have been written in that context. Again, we don't know. But he says, Psalm 32, beginning in verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And sometimes it's that pride that we want to look strong for other people. We want to appear like a strong Christian. I want to look good. I want people to be encouraged by that. And sometimes Satan almost uses this in kind of a vicious cycle, because like we want to look strong so we don't really share the struggles that we have. And as a result, what happens to us? We get weaker and weaker and weaker because we're not getting the help that we need. And the people that might actually be encouraged by saying, "Wow, they struggle too. You know, I'm not alone." Is there actually can be discouraged because someone comes into a group and they say, "Man, everybody here looks perfect. Nobody here struggles like I do. I feel alone." And so you get weaker, they get weaker, all because you think, "Oh, I want to look strong, and I'll be a discouragement if I share my struggles with other people." Well, that can backfire on us if we're not careful. Again, we're not just coming together and all airing everything that's going wrong and with every person we say hello to. But again, when sin gets in our life, it wants to stay hidden. And if we're not close with other people, it has a much better chance of staying hidden for a long time until it just can come out in some great way. It happened for David. It can happen for us. And so we've got to be mindful of our own pride and of our own struggles and be willing to maybe find, and maybe it's not everybody, maybe it's just a few people that we can really be close with, really be open with about those things so that they don't grow and grow and grow in the darkness. And finally, in that last section, we read this passage a second ago in Hebrews 12 about strengthening the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And one of the things he says in this that we've got to watch out for that's counterproductive to that is the bitterness and hurt that can so easily divide us. In Hebrews 12, there, after saying, you know, you mean to seek for peace with everyone and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Bitterness is such a powerful tool that Satan uses to get us isolated. Because when we start to hold faults against one another, and maybe it was even something that the other person doesn't even realize they did, but we felt neglected, we felt hurt or whatever, and then we start to see that person differently. That thing can start to grow in our hearts and start to change the way that we relate to one another. And we just, "I don't want to be around that person. I don't want to be close to that person. They've hurt me. I don't feel close to that person." And sometimes those are legitimate. Sometimes we do hurt each other. Sometimes it's not excusable. But what we got to do is we've got to reach out to one another and be able to work through those things together. Because a root of bitterness starts out as what? A root. And that's what a seed does first, right? So it goes down, sprouts the roots, but it stops there, right? You know, it just is a little bit of bitterness, right? That's not how plants work, and that's not how bitterness works either. Is if you don't catch the stop the bitterness when it's a root, it's going to bear fruit down the road. And sometimes we wait until we've got a whole weed garden going on, and now, well look what happened. Well, we've got to constantly be weeding that bitterness out of our hearts, especially when it comes to our relationships with one another. It's so easy. Again, not even intending to do so, that we can just fall into that trap of distancing ourselves from other people because we feel hurt or we feel, you know, like they've done these things and they need to come to me. They need to come to me. Well, maybe they do. Maybe they don't realize they need to come to you. But what Jesus says is both people have the responsibility of initiative. We need to go to them, they need to come to us, and hopefully you meet each other on the way. You know, that's the ideal situation. But when both people are thinking, "Wow, I need to make things right," then things can be made right one way or the other. And so we need to take note of that. That's a huge obstacle to our closeness that can creep up. Sometimes if you don't get it when it's a root, it can really creep up on us. So finally this morning, what are some ways that we can develop that closeness to one another and be what the Lord wants us to be? Because again, if the early church could do it, brethren, we can do it. In Hebrews chapter 10, again, we need to be getting together with one another. And considering how to stir one another up when we do get together. Just being here is not what the Lord intends for us. He wants us to come here with a mindset. Notice it does not say, consider how other people should be stirring you up to love and good works. Because when we consider that, we'll almost always have a reason to say, I'm not getting what I deserve. Which is just so much our culture. I'm not getting what I want, what I deserve, when I want it. Man, and it's easy for us to approach church like that. But he says, you consider how you can serve other people. And I hope, if nothing else this morning, that this sermon will help us accomplish this. Just to be aware. And more just thinking about considering one another. Because again, it's so easy. And I mean, this is a busy time of year at the same time. You know, we got things we're going and doing. But on a regular basis that we think about, okay, how am I considering others? Who am I considering? Who might need encouragement that I haven't talked to in a while or haven't reached out to in a while? Because if it's just a few of us reaching out, or if we say, oh, well, that's the elder's job, you know, that's what they're going to do. They're going to reach out to everybody. That's overwhelming for a few people. But if the whole flock is looking out for one another and is saying, hey, this one over here might be straying. This one over here, or I'm straying. I need some encouragement. You know, then we can get the work done. There's so much to be done. And when we start to go down the list or look through a directory and say, man, there's a lot of people here that need encouragement in one way or another, it's overwhelming. But if we're all doing our part, many hands make light work. And that's the way we can really be the people God wants us to be. We need to be conscious, we need to be aware, and then reach out. We need to think about our time together as a congregation. And this is one of the things that I've been really encouraged by sometimes. When you come here to the church building, sometimes, you know, like an hour, hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours, you know, there's still people here visiting together. And I'm mindful of that church at Troas, where we focus on that they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. When you think about the amount of time these brethren spent together that night, and of course it was kind of, I think, a special occasion with Paul visiting and about to leave, but still, Paul continues his message till midnight in verse 7, but down in verse 11, after the incident with Eutychus, when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. And it says, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. These brethren spent a lot of time together. And on this occasion, it was when they had come together initially to break bread. And they just end up basically staying up all night. And even I think after the sermon's over, you know, they converse with them for a long time and are there sharing with one another spiritually. I think we see these brethren being close. So as we come together as a congregation of God's people, we need to think about how we're using this time together, how we can make this particular time effective. Because we just tend to slip into our habits, you know, the people that we usually talk to, the places we usually sit, you know, just all those kinds of things that we don't have to shake everything up initially, but just to consider how can we be doing better with the time that we have together. It's certainly not enough to do all the encouragement we need to do, but how can we be most effective in our time together? In Acts 2:46, again, we read this verse earlier, that they were spending their time breaking bread from house to house. And one of the wonderful things, I think, particularly with this congregation here, is there have been times with the teen study. You know, it's in different people's homes, and we've got a really close group of young people. And that's a huge blessing to be able to have that. But you also feel closer when you have people in your home, when you practice hospitality. When you are in someone else's home, you automatically just feel more connected with those people. And that's what those early Christians were doing. Even as many of them as there were, and I don't know if some of them didn't even have homes at that point because they had come from a long way away and decided to stay in Jerusalem. But wow, they were constantly with one another outside of their worship assemblies. And that's where so much of this work gets done, where we really become close and bond, whether we're going to lunch together, whether we're in one another's homes, whether we're at work or school together, whatever. This is where so much can happen. And so much good can be developed as we open our homes and are opened into other people's homes. We need to think about how we can grow in these ways. And another is simply in our conversations with one another. We have kind of our, you know, our comfort zone, the things we usually talk about, kind of our usual topics. But to think about how we can have more meaningful conversations with one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, usually we kind of focus on the negative of this, but it says that we need to make sure there in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And that's hard to figure out sometimes. How can I, in my brief conversation with somebody this morning, you know, or in my brief, when I see somebody during the week, how can I maximize the encouragement of that time? How can I be using those sometimes brief moments or those text messages? You know, there's all sorts of ways that we can use to reach out to one another. And how can I direct those consciously? Because we just tend to fall into the, you know, and it's just easy to draw farther away from each other without even realizing we're doing it. And we can really grow in those things. And finally, we just need to love one another. That's the thing that I think overcomes all of our differences, all of the obstacles that may lie between us and a brother or sister. When we love them as the Lord has loved us, it doesn't matter what's in between. We are going to do everything that we can. Of course, this is a two-way street. But we're going to do everything on our end to be as close as we can with those other Christians. Romans 12, really the whole chapter is helpful on this. But particularly that middle section, it's like Paul just kind of concentrates this little shotgun shell of encouragement and things we need to do. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Again, if you're looking for practical application, there you go. Run with it. These are the ways that all stem from that love. Again, the second greatest commandment. We love our neighbor as ourself. This is the Lord's will for you. And this is the Lord's will for me. I hope you've been moved this morning to consider how we might stimulate one another to love and to good works, how we might do better in these things in our lives. It's a challenge in our culture, in our society. These things are not easy. I don't pretend they are. But as a people of God, we will be so much happier, honestly. We will be so much better equipped to do the Lord's work. We will be more pleasing to the Lord when we have that closeness with one another as best as we can and are glorifying Him in our sacrifice and seeking to be in one another's lives, to be that encouragement that we all need all the time. This morning, if you realize that you're not close to the Lord and you need to make your relationship right with Him, you can do that before you leave this building today. You can repent of your sins because our sins are they're the obstacle between us and God. And you can wash those sins away in the waters of baptism. As you repent of them, you die to your old man, and you're raised to walk in newness of life and that closeness with the Lord. It's amazing that as far away as we've gone from God, that He wants that close relationship with us and gives it to us so readily. Or if you realize that you need to make things right with the brethren here, that there's things that have crept in that you need to make right, or if you're needing your hands and your knees strengthened by the brethren here and need that closeness and that openness, if there's any way that we can help you to be right with the Lord, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.